Me, you guys knocked it out of the ballpark tonight. Aren't they great? There's nothing greater than an outstanding worship team that prays, that listens to God, and that fills those songs with the presence of Jesus Christ. We love you guys. You're outstanding. You did a tremendous job. Thank you so much for what you've done. Church, can we give them a hand clap? They're just amazing. Amazing. And I say this without prejudice, and that is that I believe C3 Kiwanis Waters has one of the great worship teams that Ginger and I have been exposed to. And we've seen a lot of them. I've seen a lot of them. And, you know, sometimes you endure a worship service, but this thing could just keep on going, just keep on going. So thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you so much. Thank you so much. Pastor John and Danielle, you guys are just outstanding leaders, just outstanding. The leadership quality that God's placed on your life, it's just all over. The way you connect, the way you just organically move throughout a service means so much to a congregation. And it's just so refreshing to see it because it's real. Never, never, never stop what you're doing. Never put a lid on this thing. Let this thing have expression. Believe me, 41 years of ministry, pastoring a church, we've watched amazing things happen, and they happen because of an atmosphere like this. They don't happen because we try to tone things down. They don't happen because we try to become palatable to some community, cultural norm, because the culture out there is longing for this. When we try to act like we're palatable to the world around us, the world will yawn at us. But when we allow the distinction of God in the presence of the Holy Spirit to be made manifest, the world runs to it because they long for it. There's a hole in humanity that they want filled. I'll never forget, you know, this reminds me so much of what we are and what we've always been. And when we see it, there's just such a refreshing connection, because you don't always see it. We would have services with young people that would come and pray all night long, just cry out to God. And then I could remember one time on a Wednesday midweek service, they were popular years ago. There was a fellow that his mother came to our church. Her name was Flora. And he went home. His name was David. David was a drug addict, and he was a drug dealer. He had gotten home that night, and he found his wife on the floor. A drug deal had gone bad, and these guys came and beat his wife up. He said the spirit of murder came on him. He took a loaded .357. He shoved it down his pants. He got in his car. He said, I was going to kill those people that night. About that time, he was driving down a main highway where our church was. He said, a power greater than me turn that car into that parking lot. I walked in, I stood at the entrance of the church, and I listened, and he said the convicting power of the Holy Spirit came on him. He came forward, gave his life to Christ. He became one of our associate pastors. He pastors a church to this day in San Antonio, Texas. We would find stories like that just happen, and you can't make this stuff up, because it's God's presence, it's God's power. So don't put a lid on it. Let this thing go. Let this expression happen, because you never know where this thing, and then my hat goes off. It's just incredible. I can go on and on and on, and because it overwhelms me when I see it, because you can feel it. I know what's in store for C3 Kiwanis Waters. I sit in the morning service, that this building will never hold you. This property's too small. It's going to be bigger. It's going to be multiple services. Get ready for 4 and 5 services on Sunday. It's going to be multiple services, other things going on, churches being planted out, replicating and taking this and bringing it somewhere else. It's just going to keep on going and growing and moving. There's no limit. There's no end. And there's no lid. There is not. So we just released that over C3 Kiwanis Waters. We're excited. Ginger and I are excited. She looked at me and she said, I thought the morning service was powerful. They just blew the lid off this thing again tonight. My God, it just does something to you. Anyhow, I've got to hurry up. They're talking too much here. But I want to read a couple of scriptures and then kind of take you on a journey Because tonight, actually, I was asked to do this, and I feel very honored to do it, and that is to kind of share a story, a journey that I went through. And you would think, you know, you look at a person that's been in ministry my entire adult life. I got saved at a young age, and well, not real young. Well, young, I guess young. You know, I was raised a heathen. They asked Ginger one time. She was raised. She born saved. I mean, literally born saved. She got saved at 12, filled with the Holy Spirit at 16, and been serving God. Her parents were in ministry, you know. And then she met me. They said, "What's the worst thing you ever did?" She said, "I married Rob." That's the only time she ever backslid, when she married me. So, you know, I was raised heathen, a Catholic, but heathen Catholic. And so I got radically saved. And bam, you know, I took a half a month's paycheck and I bought cassette teaching tapes. That's when they just came out. I am so glad I didn't get saved prior, because if I had gotten saved earlier, the cassette tape recorder had not been invented and they would have to have reel to reel. It would have been a mess. So I bought this big cassette recorder, and it took 6D batteries to run this thing. I mean, I had to believe God just to buy batteries. I was working part-time at Sears and loading on a loading dock, and I took a half a month's paycheck. I bought all these cassette teaching tapes. I heard them 6 hours a day, 7 days a week. I overdosed myself. I just heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it. I wouldn't stop on my lunch hour. I mean, I would wake up with it. I'd go to bed with it. I just did it. And a year and a half later, I was in full-time ministry. 3 years later, we planted a church. Had no clue what we were doing. Absolutely as ignorant as can be. And there's sometimes that's good. Ignorance, you know, ignorance can be bliss. But it's good because you got to depend on God. And then years later in the ministry, you know, I faced, you know, life happens and you face situations, and you don't have to be in ministry to face difficulties. But let me just read a couple of scriptures just to kind of set the tone. In the book of Proverbs, and we all know this if you've been around any length of time, but Proverbs tells us, as a person thinks in their heart, they become. The way you think on the inside is the way you and I become on the outside. The Bible has a lot to say about thoughts. Thoughts are powerful. Book of Philippians tells us that, you know, tells us, think on these things. Things that are pure, lovely, honest, just, of good report, virtue and praise, and the God of peace will be with you. Peace is an interesting word. It's a very inclusive word. Safety, soundness, healing, and deliverance. It contains all those elements. It's not just a pseudo, you know, peace like the hippies used to do it. So it's an entire blanket of the presence of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, which we've used for years, you can transform your life by changing the way you think. Interesting scripture found in Ecclesiastes in chapter 11, verse 10, tells us to banish emotional stress from our mind and you will put away pain from your body. That's a powerful scripture, isn't it? As the NET translation, banish emotional stress from your mind and you will put away pain from your body. Interesting. You know, it's amazing that science so much validates God. There's a guy by the name of Norman Cousins, and I'll come back. Well, I won't come back to him, but I'll come back to somebody with the same name as Norman. But Norman Cousins was the only individual that ever received an honorary doctorate degree from Yale. He's never given one before. He was a brilliant individual, wasn't a medical doctor, but they gave him an honorary degree. He opened up a clinic he was hired by UCLA, University of Southern California Medical Center, 1980. It was the sixth leading research hospital in the world at that time. He said, "I've noticed that that you have detected all the systems in the human anatomy. There's a skeletal system. There's a respiratory system, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera." He said, "Where's the human immune system?" And they said, "We know it's there, but we can't find it." He said, "Would you allow me the opportunity to study it. They said, yeah, but you're going to have to raise your own funds. So he went to Ray Kroc's wife, the founder of McDonald's. She gave him $10 million. He went to the daughter of the man that built Beverly Hills in California. She gave him $11 million. This is 1980. With $21 million, he opened up a research department at UCLA. And he studied for 10 years. He did clinical trials. The medical profession will never believe anything because it happens once. They don't think that way. They have to have trials. So for 10 years, he began to study the human immune system, and this is what he discovered. He wrote a book. I read the entire book. It's very medical when you read it, so it's hard to get through it, but it's a great book. I'm trying to think of the name of it. I don't know if I wrote it down or not. It's called The Biology of Hope and the Healing Power of the Human Spirit. The title grabbed me. The Biology of Hope. Didn't that sound cool? And the Healing Power of the Human Spirit. What he discovered in 10 years of clinical trials and research is that if a patient came in and was diagnosed with a terminal disease and the patient believed the prognosis of the diagnosis, they can instantly withdraw blood from the patient, put it under a microscope, and the NK cells, they're also called your T cells. NK stands for a natural killer, which is the human immune system. The NK cells will literally shut down. Once hope is removed from the individual, the human immune system absolutely refuses to fight. So he was trying to push at that time the medical community to change their approach. So in his research, he would bring in a survivor, somebody that beat it. And when the diagnosis was given, because it has to be given medically for insurance purposes, when it was given, the survivor would say, but I had it and I beat it. And they would invoke in the mind of that person thoughts of hope. They could draw blood immediately when that would happen, stick it under a microscope, and the NK cells literally turn on. And they fight. God made us to fight. Every cell in our body wants to fight. Everything within us. It's an amazing study. And then I just love the thought. I was reading. I read all the books by Carolyn Leaf, who's a South African neuroscientist. One thing, you know, who switched on my brain, who switched off my brain, and so on. She lives in Dallas now, but she discovered in her research, and by the way, when you read her research, when I read research like that, I look to find out where they get their research. And you'll find out that there's threads. There's a guy by the name of Brian Lipton, the top biologist in the world. She got information from him. There's another woman by the name of Candace Perth, who's also a biologist. Good people take research, just like good preachers grab from other people. I mean, you know, you don't make all this stuff up. There you go, we're not that smart. But anyhow, you find out, and I looked, her research is impeccable. Carolyn Leaf, I'm talking about. But she found out that just fear and worry will release over 1,400 different adverse chemical changes in the human system. Fear and worry. That's why the admonition over 365 times in the Bible is fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. Fear is so gripping. Worry. You know what the word worry means? Worry comes from an old English word, and it means to strangle until you remove the life of an. It literally means to take your hand, stick it on somebody's neck, and slowly strangle the life out of them. That's what the word means. And so worry is a cousin. They work together, worry and fear. You know, you start out with worry, and then it gets acute, and then fear begins to enter. Job said, the thing I feared came upon me. And so when the 1,400 adverse chemical reactions occur in the human immune system through fear and worry, 30 adverse hormonal changes take place in the human immune system. The simple thing is the mind through thoughts is the greatest apothecary known to mankind. Apothecary is just simply an old word for the pharmaceutical department. Your mind will concoct, will actually create chemical changes based on thoughts over and over and over again. It's an amazing thing. It's all, but you know, Stanford University studied that and came up with over 2,000 chemical changes that can take place in your blood through your thoughts. That's why a woman can nurse a baby, and if she gets in a state of severe aggravation or worry or fear, the milk in her breast will poison. It won't poison the baby, but it makes them colicky. It changes the milk till it affects the baby in an adverse way. The body's an amazing thing. The human mind's an amazing, we are holistic by nature. You cannot separate the body from the soul. Only God can do that. But you can't walk in medically and look at the human body and think of it as a piece of machine and just replace parts all the time. The mind has something to do with it. One of the leading doctors that I met in the Dallas area, his name is Dr. Ledbetter. He's the head of the largest hospital in the state of Texas. It's called Baylor. And he is over one of the big Baylor hospitals as the top doc. He's a Christian, very godly man. I got to know him. So if I ever wanted to see him, he would tell me, he said, call me on the cell phone. I'll let you in through the back door. If I let you in through the front door, you're going to go through the system. You have to pay. If I let you in through the back door, I can do things for you. You don't have to pay. I said, no, I'm all for that. And so he told me one time, he said, the biggest challenge I have is telling the other doctor, he said, these doctors curse people with their diagnosis. He said, I find myself having to remove the curse that they put on patients because they use their abilities, strike fear into them, and so on. So all these things are the back end of my story because I wish I knew them. Everything I'm telling you right now, I wish I knew. I did. I really wish I knew. And I didn't. And as a result of that, just through life, and I can bring you into, I don't want to bore you with all the particulars because I don't think that's necessary. But just living life, pastoring a church, you know, you're all out. I mean, and it's growing and things are happening and you're doing this day and so on. Things begin to happen along the way. And life begins to happen along the way. And, you know, we faced some very trying situations with employees. The people, I've always said the people that hurt you the most are the people that are closest to you. You do have, you know, some betrayals in life and situations in life and difficulties in life. You put confidence, you put trust, you and so on and so forth. But that's true in any world. I don't want to separate my world from yours. It's true in any world. Things happen. You know, one thing about mental depression in Western culture, it's not going down, it's going up. I can remember walking through Sydney Airport, this is 7, 8, 9 years ago, and going into the bathroom, and there was posters in the bathrooms in Sydney Airport about mental depression in this country. And then I came out here a couple of years ago, and I can remember reading the Qantas Airplane magazine that talked about, had a big spread about asking people if they're all right, just going out of your way because depression was so on the rise. And so we need to get these things in the open and talk about them and look at them, you know. So what happened as you don't know a lot of things are happening until they become more severe. You know, hindsight's 20/20. So slowly, I found, looking back, that things began to accumulate toxic thoughts. I begin to allow and accumulate toxicity inside of my emotions. Now, I'm going to go kind of back and forth with this. So here's what I discovered. Depression. And when I went through this, it was almost taboo, especially in ministry. You just didn't even come out with this stuff because you would feel inferior and being judged as a result of it. And it took me a long time to even, I never talked about this for years. And I decided I needed to. But what happens in it, and I don't by any means minimize or want to minimize if you are on any pharmaceutical medication. Stay on it, please. But I just want to show you that the source of it is usually the accumulation over a long period of time of toxic thoughts, whether that is worry, which is huge. Worry is, I mean, it's just big. Worry creates fear, fear, worry, unforgiveness, anger, bitterness, ill will, resentment. Resentment's an interesting word because resentment literally means to relive a suffered wrong. We've all been hurt. We've all been wronged. And the mind tends to replay it. You ever find yourself replaying? I have. Replaying a hurt. You can just be doing something else and the hurt replays. That's resentment. It keeps it alive. It resents. So it means to resend, replay a hurt, a suffered wrong. And it just replays. It replays. It stays alive. That's how it stays alive. So all those things begin to accumulate. At first, they might be insignificant. At first, they might go unnoticed. At first, we don't even want to recognize them. But they begin to layer themselves upon the human soul. Now, the human soul is only going to hold so much. It's only going to hold so much. And as I create toxicity and layers and I accumulate, that begins to put pressure on the human soul until the day comes where it breaks. And when it breaks, it literally floods the entire body. It floods the emotions. It just floods you. And that's what happened to me. Literally happened that way. I was on a Wednesday night, and I was at home praying. I used to go home, Ginger would be at the church with the kids doing whatever, and I would just go because the house would be empty. So I'd go home and I'd pray. I'd just go because it was easier. And I could remember there's two things that happened prior to it. My mind went blank twice. One time I was at a shopping mall. This was around December. And I was in the mall, and my mind just went, for a second, went blank. And for several seconds, I didn't know how I got where I was. And it scared me. And then I was driving. Then about a month later, I was driving home, and my mind just went blank, just blank. And I'm just on the road, and all of a sudden, I don't know how I got where I am. Now, that was like a prelude. Then you brush it off. You know, because everything comes back, you brush it off. Then I'm home on a Wednesday. It's February. It's the end of the 1990s, somewhere in that time period. And everything just kind of caved. I remember calling Ginger up on the phone about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And I said, something's wrong with me. I just, these feelings of immense sadness are just all over me. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. And it's not the blues. It's not a bad day. It's clinical depression. And you got to call it for what it is. It just floods the system. And the worst thing you can tell somebody is to snap out of it. I would love to have snapped out of it, but I couldn't. I would have loved to climb out of it. It feels like you're in a cave and just everything is overwhelming and you can cry. It just wasn't me to begin with because I'm not like that. But it just overwhelming. And so that created a journey. That journey, I tried to fix myself, which didn't work. I went to naturopathic doctors. Nothing wrong with that. I believe in them. But I probably spent out of pocket at least $5,000 over the next few months. I mean, I bought vitamins like you never saw. I mean, I bought so many vitamins. I've been through the super. They call them super B's, super this. I bring home stacks of them. I went down to Houston, Texas. We live in Albuquerque. I flew down to Houston. I met with a naturopathic doctor. I've had the pins. What do they call them? Acupuncture done to me. I've had the stuff where they put this on you and test this and put this on your. I mean, I've had everything, and because I was trying to fix myself, And the more I tried to fix myself, the more I think I exasperated. Because the more I couldn't fix myself. It wasn't working. I would have given anything. I'm telling you, I would have given you $10,000. No problem if you'd have come up to me and sat me down and said, I know what's happening. I know what you're going through, and I'm going to help you. That would have meant everything to me. But it just wasn't there. And it's not something you're trying to pastor church, so you don't want to say anything. Because all of a sudden, people might lose confidence in my leadership. So I'd prop myself, I would do all right in a pulpit. But as soon as I would get out, bam, I'm going home. And it just stays there. And this went on for months and months until I thought, and then it led to, I eventually ended up in the hospital for I think 3 days, two or three days. And while I was there, I remember sitting on the bed, the hospital bed, and this intern, which I have no idea who this guy was. I wish I did. I'd thank him. But I'm sitting there, and he walks in. He sits next to me. He looks at my chart. He looks at me, and he said, you got clinical depression, and you're going to have to change the way you live. And it's going to take a while, but you'll get through. And he walked out. And I thought, that actually helped me. That helped me. I mean, it was like somebody pinpointed it. Somebody gave me a little hope and told me what to do. Now, it didn't just leave. And I want you to see how it left. This is, to me, important. I went on a journey. I read some books. I remember reading some books. And it started lifting. About that time, I got a friend of mine gave me a call, and he was doing he was heavily supported at that time by Joyce Meyer's ministry, and he was doing a crusade in Madagascar. See, I was almost convinced that my days of ministry were over. And that was just like tearing my heart out. Because it's injury to insult. Like, this is over with. The thing you love, it's over with. And this guy called me up out of the blue and said, listen, I'm going out to Antananarivo, Madagascar. We're doing this huge crusade. He said, I want you to come. I want you to do the pastor's conference for this thing. We're going to have thousands of guys come. And it was like, I'll do it. It's in me. I wasn't there, but I'll do it. It was in September. Now it's February. This is September. And that was like a bright light. It was something to anchor. Hope is an anchor of the soul. It's called a refuge. It's an amazing word, because when you run to a refuge, you're safe. It's an anchor, and I anchored my soul in that dream, in that hope. And I went there, and it was good. Things were starting to lift, but I still didn't know how this thing got there. I just didn't quite know. And so it lifted a lot. And I started doing more things. I felt better. And I remember bringing our pastoral team in. And I took them out to lunch. And I said, I'm back. I remember shaking their hand. I'm back. And so on. And it was like a bright spot. But it took me several years after that to find out how this thing came. Because I didn't want it to come back. And I was sitting in my office. And I was reading a book. I'm just reading this thing, and in it there was a story, and I could remember to this day, it's just a short story, and I read it, and I threw the book down, and I said, that's it right there, I'm going to do that, that's it. The story about a guy by the name of Lawrence Townsend, T-O-W-N-S-E-N-D, Townsend. Lawrence was born in the latter 1800s. In the 1900s, he became the ambassador to Austria and several European nations from America. He was knighted by the King and Queen of England. He had reached the pinnacle of his career. And a young pastor in New York admired him from a distance. This is the story. And wanted to meet with him. So one day he got an invitation to meet with Lawrence Townsend. He was all excited. Lawrence was in his 90s at this time. He walked, and he had this beautiful home in New York. He was invited in. In the back, he had a a glass atrium where this man would do exercises. And he walked in as a young man, sat down, and began a conversation with this, in his mind, this hero. And Lawrence said, "Would you like to know the secret of why God has used me?" This young preacher said, I would. He said, "Then, son, I'm going to show you." This is a story I read. And he said, with that, it was late afternoon. With that, Lawrence Townsend bowed his head and began to pray. And he said he prayed. He said, "I watched this older gentleman pray as though he was communicating directly with God." Now, I'm going to tell you what he prayed, but I'm going to say rapidly, this was probably over a good 15-minute period. He said he bowed his head and he said, "Lord, I now come before you and I remove from my mind every thought, every memory, and every idea that I've had today that's not in harmony with your goodness. I remove from my mind any ill will, resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness, all uncharitable attitudes that I've had towards a human being." He said, as he watched this older gentleman, it was as though God was searching his soul while he was praying. And he would pause in between just to make sure all that was cleansed. He said, "Now, God, I remove from my mind fear, worry." He went through a litany of things. Uncharitable attitudes, immoral thoughts, unworthy thoughts. He just removed all these. And then he continued in his prayer, because we know when you empty a vessel, you have to fill it. Otherwise, you create a vacuum. And so he continued. He said, "Now, Lord, fill me with your presence, with your love, with your life, with your strength." And I'm saying it fast, with your health, with your goodness. And he just went on coming out of his heart. 15 minutes later, he lifts his head. He looks at that young man and he said, "That, son, is how I've ended every day of my life, all of my life. And that's the reason why God has used me." That young man's name was Norman Vincent Peale, that wrote a book called The Power of Positive Thinking that sold 20 million copies, influenced by an older gentleman on that day. Isn't that amazing? And I read that story and I thought to myself, that's it. You see, we physically take care of ourselves every day. We wash our hair, but Jeremy doesn't. We bathe, brush our teeth, take care, because we know that debris is picked up on the human body. But debris comes in the human soul, and we wait so long to cleanse it, until it caves in, until it gets the best of us. And when I heard that, I said, "I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that." Because I had allowed that slow, and it's so subtle, an accumulation. And the human soul could only hold so much accumulation where that's concerned. And that's so I began to do that. And then I found out if you're ever to go on our website to and you'll find the mind, it's only $10, mental emotional healing. That prayer that I just said is in detail. It's on there. So on one side, I forget how we did it, but it's on there. That was landmark to me, as simple as that might sound. See, the human mind is an apothecary. It's like a tincture. It will change moods and emotions so quick. It just changes them. That's why you can a pill might do something, but a pill is not going to do what God can do. That's why think on these things: pure, lovely, honest, just, true, good report, virtue, praise, and the God of peace, safety, soundness, healing, and deliverance will be with you. It's powerful, powerful. And when I begin to do that, it just that cleansing, the aggravation towards people began to come out, the the junk, the toxicity, anything I was hanging on to. But I saw, I got to do this every day. I can't wait. I don't want this stuff to build. Worry tries to creep in. I'm going to stop this thing right now. We got to get rid of this thing. Because of the effect it's going to have. So all that. And then with that, I added, the Bible says that God made us a living being in the book of Genesis, but it didn't say he made us a living doing. You find out that God wants to be with us. You know, I've got kids, Ginger, and I've got grandchildren. I do things with them because I want to be with them. I don't necessarily want to do those things. I got two granddaughters. I took them both out separately on two different nights on a date. And after the date, I said, what do you want to do? And they said, we want to go see Barbies. We spent 20 minutes. I was timing it. I told them, I said, they're all the same. No, they're not. I said, we've been here for 20 minutes. Well, Papa, we want to touch him. We want to look at him. I said, okay. Now, why did I endure that? Because I want to be. Do I want to do it? No. I'll do because I want to be. God will do things because he wants to be. God made us a living being, not a living doing. He just wants to be with us. He loves our company. The third thing is that God gives us life in days. God doesn't give us life in years, months, or weeks. The Bible says very little about years, months, or weeks. But there's hundreds of references, directly or indirectly, to days. This is the day. They're all over. God gives life in days. So the only thing I'm responsible for, I plan for my future, but I can only live right now. So I've got to cut the umbilical cord every day of yesterday. Any junk I've picked up, I got to cut it because I don't want to relive it. And I don't want to take the hurts of yesterday into today, because if I do, I'm going to recycle them into my future. And my life's going to be a merry-go-round because I'm going to keep on reliving. It's a Groundhog Day and I don't want it. So I got to cut the umbilical cord. I've got to wake up every day and say, God, I've got this day. I'm going to give it my absolute best. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to love this day. I'm going to love people. I'm going to help people. I'm going to give my life away in some capacity. I'm going to live with an expectancy this day that you're with me. Miracles can happen. Surprises can happen. The favor of God's on my life. This is an exciting day. I'll never get another one. So I'm going to pull everything out of this day and be happy no matter where I am, excited about this day. God paints every day different. Why should I do anything different than what God does? He creates every day unique unto itself. So that day becomes unique. It's a combination of those things that impacted me and affected me. But I'll tell you, it's been a long time. That was 20 years ago, that story I just told you about. So 20 years have come and gone, thank God. And I am stronger, healthier, more passionate, got more fire today than I had back then. Amen.